So firstly, a word of warning, so anyone who is scrupulous, nervous, or oversensitive should leave now and return after the sermon. So the rest of the sermons during this year's parish mission should be fine for everyone. But I will warn you, I even scare myself when I preach this sermon. So I don't want to be responsible for anyone needing therapy. So you've been forewarned. For a blessing on the sermon, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. How are you to escape the judgment of hell? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. These words from our Lord in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 23, verse 33, reminds us of the importance of our eternal salvation. Because sometimes even we traditional Catholics end up taking our salvation pretty much for granted. We think sometimes that we don't really have to obey all of God's Ten Commandments. Sometimes we think we don't really have to confess all those embarrassing sins. And we need to realize that one day our sins will need to be confessed. That one day we will have to do penance for what we've done. Now, we all have an option. God gives us this option. Either to confess our sins now in the sacrament of penance, which is a sacrament of divine mercy, or we will have to confess our sins on the last day of judgment, which will be a day of justice. Because on that last day of all, we'll see the most secret, the most hidden, private thoughts, words, actions of each member of the human race. As St. Paul tells us, all of us must be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. So this evening, let's take a look at three things about the general judgment. Firstly, the resurrection of the dead. Secondly, the judgment itself. And thirdly, the divine sentence. Let's begin by asking Jesus and Mary for the grace that we may make a good confession of our sins now, so that we can go to our judgment one day without fear. Our first point, the resurrection of the dead. For centuries, people have been asking, when is the end of the world going to take place? And Jesus tells us in the Gospel, when you least expect it, the Son of Man will come. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 40. And St. Peter says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief, when the heavens will be destroyed with great violence, and the earth and all that is in it will be burnt up. St. Peter's second epistle, chapter 3, verse 10. Imagine to yourself the end of the world. The last human being has died, and God then purifies our earth by fire. He then sends an angel, orders an angel from heaven to come back down to this wasteland, which was once our planet, there to announce the resurrection of the dead. The angel then comes down and summons the dead to rise. And from all over the globe, from north to south, from east to west, you see all the graves of the dead begin to open, and you see all of these bodies, which only moments before had only been dust and ashes, they rise out of their graves, clothed again in those bodies of flesh that they possessed while they were alive on earth. St. Paul says, all indeed rise, but not all are changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. And immediately you can see the difference between the bodies of the friends of God, those who died in God's grace and friendship, and then the bodies of the dead who died in the state of sin. The friends of God, they rise glorious, and their bodies themselves are actually shining brilliantly, even as the sun. Because their bodies, while they were alive on earth, their bodies even had been temples of the Holy Ghost, God dwelling in the soul through sanctifying grace. And now, the friends of God, those who died in His grace and friendship, they are inseparable from God. They can never lose God, who they love so much. And now that they rise from the dead, God dwells in them not only by his grace, but now even by His glory. And that glory in the soul transfigures even their bodies, which are now immortal. They rise from the graves, never again able to die. St. Paul says that at this point, the general judgment, these friends of God, they will be truly alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. But let's take a look at the souls of the damned. Those ones, their bodies, let's take a look at them. Those who chose to die at enmity with God, those who love the things of this world more than they love their Creator. You look into their faces, and what do you see? You see there just the opposite of the friends of God, whose faces are full of love. With those of the damned, their faces are full of hatred. Hatred towards God, hatred towards their fellow men, hatred even for themselves. They had lived only for themselves. They lived for the things of this world, its fun, fame, and fortune. And now that they have their bodies back, now at the end of the world, their bodies also are beginning to pay that price for their sins that they committed and were never sorry for. Because their bodies rise from the grave as these corrupt forms of flesh. So their bodies also are suffering with the soul. And this is the punishment for them for having turned away from God, having turned instead towards creatures. And now the angels of God call all the dead to be judged. And as all the human race is standing together, you look up into the sky. And what do you see? There is Jesus Christ coming down from heaven a second time, there on the clouds of heaven with great power and majesty. It's totally unlike His first coming. When He first descended from heaven and was born in that poor stable place of Bethlehem, He was born as a poor infant in a lowly stable. That time, that first coming, He had come not to judge, but to save the world. But now He sits upon the throne of His glory. And this time, His second coming, He has come to judge. You watch as all the angels of heaven come and surround their Lord. And all of mankind stands facing their judge. Every creature falls down before Him. The angels and the saints, those who died in God's friendship, the friends of God, they willingly prostrate themselves before this judge whom they love. They have loved their judge, even in this life, and so they are prepared to meet Him now. On the other hand, the demons and those who had chosen to die in God's enmity, loving the things of this world rather than their Creator, they are not prepared to meet their judge because they have no love for Him. And so they also are forced to prostrate themselves before him simply as an unwilling acknowledgement of his kingship. And so Jesus begins to separate his friends from his foes, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And those friends of God, who loved him more than the things of this world, they are brought to his right hand. But those who have loved creatures more than their creator, they are sent to his left. And as these lines are drawn, you see husbands separated from their wives, brothers from their sisters, friends from one another. The judgment is about to begin. Everything that has happened from the very beginning of time until the very last moment at the end of the world is now going to be revealed to the entire human race. No more secrets. This veil is about to be ripped aside, and you're going to see in all its hideousness all the thoughts, words, actions, omissions of each and every member of the human race. As Jesus says, there is nothing concealed that is not disclosed, nothing hidden that is not made known. St. Luke chapter 12, verse 2. And then you see the angels of God bringing forward the book of your life before the judge. Now, while you were alive here on earth, each day of your life, that book was open, and every single thought, word, action, and omission of yours was written down indelibly in that book of your life. At your death, that book of your life was closed, and the contents of that book largely unknown to the vast majority of the human race. And now you see those angels bring that book of your life before Jesus Christ again, and they're about to open it. Suddenly, all the secrets of your life are going to be made public knowledge. Think of that skeleton in your closet. Something so embarrassing that you don't want your spouse, your parents, your children, your friends to know about. Dear God, you think, don't let them find that out about me. Right now, that skeleton is about to be taken out and paraded before the entire human race. Firstly, every thought of yours, both good and bad, are first read out. Every thought, every desire, every fantasy. Those secret thoughts, those vicious desires of revenge. Your in-laws and your friends now know what you really thought about them. All those wishes that you weren't Catholic so that you could sin like anyone else. Those rash judgments of other parents thinking they had too few children or else that they had too many. Then all your words are read out, both the good as well as the bad. Every idle word of gossip spoken, each lie you told to protect yourself, every exaggeration which was meant to belittle another's reputation, everything that you said behind the backs of others. Then there was the time when, as a child, you deliberately deceived your parents. Also, all the times that you did not tell your spouse the whole truth. The times that you made sacrilegious confessions because you were too embarrassed to tell the priest everything that you had done. Then there was the time when you didn't stand up for your Catholic faith, saying, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Every bad word spoken, Each time you've taken God's name in vain, every blasphemy uttered against God and his saints. Then the actions of your life, both good and bad, are then read out. Sins against God, the times you missed Mass because you were drunk, the times you received communion sacrilegiously, knowing that you were in the state of mortal sin, for having hated God because he imposed the Ten Commandments on you and threatening you with the fires of hell. All the times that you didn't avoid the near occasions of mortal sin. Sins also against the church. The times you didn't keep Sunday holy because you preferred to go shopping instead. Those times that you conveniently forgot the days of fast and abstinence. The times that you excused yourself from tithing. After all, you didn't really care for your pastor. Then there are the sins against your neighbor. Those fights with your spouse simply because you were being self-willed. Those petty thefts from the workplace. Those little acts of revenge when you thought you were being so unfairly treated. Then you're hoping by the time you've gone over this examination of conscience and everyone sees your sins, hopefully you're thinking to yourself, hopefully I can hide behind some of the good things that I've done in my life and maybe that'll get me out of trouble. But then all the ulterior motives of your good actions are next read out. And your hypocrisy is revealed in all its spiritual nakedness. Prayers prayed for selfish reasons, not really for God or for neighbor. Those distractions deliberately given into while everyone else thought you were being so pious. Motives of self-esteem and self-will in every good work that you did for God, for the church, and for your neighbor. And then, as if this revelation of your sins and your hypocrisy wasn't shattering enough, then the entire world is about to see all the sins that you caused others to commit. All the times that you made your parents angry. The times that you scandalized others by your dress, by your talk, by your jokes, and sinful boasting. The times that you caused your spouse to sin by denying the marital right, using it as a bargaining chip and a means of manipulation. The times that you insisted on using birth control. Then there was the culpable negligence in bringing up your children, when you let them play with friends who didn't have Catholic morals. When you let them go on dates before they were ready for marriage. When you let them watch questionable movies, listen to questionable music, go to questionable dances, wear questionable clothing. And then there were all the sins that your children committed because of your lack of vigilance. The times they saw bad TV when you were out of the house. The times they saw things they should never have seen because you did not have a blocker on your computer and device. And now, as the angels close this book of your life, suddenly all self-deception is gone. And you see yourself as the world sees you, you see yourself, perhaps for the first time, as God sees you. Wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Apocalypse chapter 3, verse 17. But look at the friends of God who are on our Lord's right hand. These saints, these friends of God who died in God's grace and friendship, They at one time, they had been sinners too. And now they stand at Christ's right hand in glory. So that these sins of the saints, the sins of God's friends, think of the denial of St. Peter, the treachery and adultery of King David, the fornication of St. Mary Magdalene, the concubinage of St. Augustine. For these friends of God who have died in God's grace and friendship, they were sorry for their sins. And as a result, they confessed their sins, they made up for their sins, and their sins have been forgiven. And so these saints, these friends of God, though they had been sinners at one time in their life, they are standing there in God's right hand, and they are wreathed in glory. They manifest the divine mercy. God had offered them mercy, and they took advantage of it. They accepted God's mercy. They accepted His forgiveness. They were sorry for what they'd done. And then you see on the left-hand side, the sinners who died unrepentant, those who died not in God's grace but in God's disgrace, they look up at the friends of God with envy because they realize that they too could be happy in heaven right now and that it's their own fault for not having been sorry for their sins. It was their own fault for not accepting God's forgiveness, not accepting God's mercy when it was offered to them. They are miserable forever because it was their own fault. And now every good work of the friends of God is made manifest. Every act of charity, no matter how small, is manifested as being radiant with the love, the goodness of God. Every sacrifice, every act of patience and humility. The spouse who bit her lip instead of saying an unkind word. The husband who worked perseveringly to support his wife and family. The mother who patiently taught her children how to love and serve God. All of these friends of God now see how God used even the smallest of their actions to help save other souls. And so the history of the entire human race is manifested in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And then the angels of God bring forward another book, the book of God's graces to the human race. And in this book, there are written every single grace that God gave, not simply to individuals, but even to nations, so that everything is now seen in the light of God's providence, so that the human race understands, perhaps for that first time, that everything is willed by God for our own good. Even wars, death, suffering is all understood as being part of God's way of getting us into heaven. And so in this book is also written how each and every individual of the human race has cooperated with these graces of God, or how they have rejected them. And then every excuse, it wasn't my fault, I didn't mean to hurt anyone, I couldn't have known better, the devil made me do it. All these excuses suddenly appear, as they really are, pale and worthless. And the damned, those who died in God's disgrace in the state of sin, they see and acknowledge their guilt. They had chosen to love creatures more than their creator, and so they turn their backs on him forever. And all mankind will see the justice of the divine sentence. Jesus, the judge, turns to the number of his friends on his right hand, and he says to them, Come, blessed of my Father, and take possession of the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the beginning of the world. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. But then he turns to that great number of damned on his left hand. He had called them to repentance so often during their lives on earth. The door of his mercy, the door of his forgiveness was always open. It was they on their side who were always closing that door upon themselves because they did not choose to love God. They chose to love creatures instead. They said, no, Jesus, I want to love myself. Thank you for your offer, but I'm not interested. And they closed the door of their heart upon him. He has proved his love by dying for them. He had offered every drop of his blood to manifest his love, his desire to see them happy in heaven. But no, they went back to their vomit. They were not sorry. They chose to love themselves rather than their God, rather than their Creator. And so they are brought upon themselves this curse. And the judge says, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire which was prepared for the devil and his angels. And this is a sentence that cannot be appealed. The angels, the saints, the friends of God begin to sing the praises of their Creator. You are just, O God, and your judgments are right. And the damned also, they are forced to acknowledge the just judgment of their judge. And immediately, the divine sentence is put into execution. And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the just into everlasting life. Matthew 25, verse 46. Painful separation, eternal separation, the last goodbye. The friends of God go with Jesus and Mary and the angels triumphantly to enter into the joy of their Lord. But those who had chosen sin and self, those who had closed the door on God's mercy and forgiveness when it was offered to them, turning their backs one last time on God as they had done so often during their life on earth, they are cast forth into the darkness where there is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. The doors of hell are closed behind the damned, and time is now no more. There is only eternity. The friends of God are happy in heaven forever. The damned are miserable in hell forever. And we who are still here, have we listened and have we understood? And where will we be on that last day? During this parish mission, God is offering you his forgiveness, his mercy, so that one day you can go to your judgment without fear, but with great love for your judge. All that God asks of you now is to make a good confession of your sins with true sorrow for ever having offended so good a God and a firm purpose not to deliberately offend him for the future. Let's kneel down together to say together an act of contrition. O my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended thee, and I confess all my sins, because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell, but most of all because they offend thee, my God, who art all good and deserving of all my love. I firmly resolve, with the help of thy grace, to confess my sins, to do penance, and to amend my life. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.